Thank you for listening to the Catchify London podcast. For more information about CTF London, visit us on ctfl.life.
Wonderful. Okay, I just want to release a few prophetic words. If you have been here, well, yeah, we'll see. It's been really encouraging. We've been trying to really push ourselves as a house, really step out of our comfort zone in terms of words of knowledge and prophetic words. And I've been really encouraged recently that some of the ones I released a few weeks ago, I've had come back. I'm waiting for a picture, but one of the words I gave was a red front door with the number 68 with a silver letterbox and a brass knocker. And it was no one here who had that, but then someone emailed me who was listening to the podcast and says, that's my girlfriend's front door, and the word's really encouraging. So come on. Amen. God is really sharpening us as a house at the moment in the prophetic. We've had Rob and Hannah recently go off to Toronto and taken part in the Revelation School. We've got a whole bunch of doors that are opening to us in the area of being trained and equipped further in the prophetic. And so I really want to encourage you, if it's not something that you walk in, if it's not a gifting that you believe you have, Paul tells us that we should all eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. Now, we're not all called to hold the office of prophet in terms of the fivefold office, but we are all called to be prophetic. Just in the same way, we're not all called to hold the office of evangelist, yet we're all called and commanded to be evangelistic in nature. Did you know that? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're meant to be evangelistic in nature. Yeah, you're not so sure about that one, are you? You're like, please don't tell me that. Please don't. Okay, so let's just see how we go with this. Again, just to encourage you, I'm trying to put myself out of my comfort zone. And if I get it wrong, fantastic. It's a win for me because I know that I've been out of my comfort zone. And if I get it right, it's a win for us as a house because it means God's deepening us in the prophetic. So is there anyone here, just the first one I got, someone who ordered something online that came but wasn't what you ordered or what you expected? And what I saw specifically was like a blue dress with pink circles or roses on it. Does that... I just saw someone, what I thought was raising their hand, but it was a guy and he was scratching his head. So glad that wasn't you. I mean, you might have been buying it for someone. But does that ring a bell with anyone? A blue dress with kind of black, with pink, what I saw were pink circles or pink roses. Okay, well, let's go with it. What I saw, what I wrote, God is bringing you into unexpected seasons and to embrace it and welcome it. And just what I felt was that there was stuff you've been asking for, but what's come back isn't perhaps what you were expecting or what you were really thinking. Almost like you know, ordering something online and what came wasn't what you ordered and wasn't what you expected, but it's going to be great and it's going to look great on you. So I just bless you, just whatever it is, that just for you to almost embrace the unexpected seasons that God's bringing into your life, and to know that even though you may have been asking for this, but he's opened this, you may have been knocking on this door, but he's opened this door, just to embrace it and trust that it's going to be awesome and it's going to look great on you. It's going to be a great fit. It's just going to be great. So just, yeah, bless you and just go with that. Is anyone here wearing Caterpillar boots or some sort of Caterpillar clothing, the brand Caterpillar? Is that anyone? Going once, going twice? No, okay. Does anyone here have Philippians 3:12, the verse Philippians 3:12, written out in the front of your Bible? Not, I've got it in my Bible, that would be everyone. actually written out. Check if you want to. I think you would know Philippians 3:12 if it's your life verse. Or maybe like written on a bit of paper loose in the front of your Bible. Again, going once, going twice. Must be one for the podcast. Okay. Moving onwards, does anyone here, just what I saw a picture of, you know, like those blue overshoes you get when you work in a swimming pool or work in a nuclear plant or work in the medical profession, those blue overshoes, not blue shoes, like the plastic ones that you pull over your shoes. I don't know, this may or may not be, do you actually have them with you randomly in your bag? No, you don't. Okay, well, I'm going to release this, and just if it's for you, then fantastic. But just what I saw was like you working in a swimming pool or in the medical profession. Does that ring any bells with you? You work in the medical profession. Okay. Well, what I saw, and please hear me out on this one. I'm just going to read what I wrote, and then I'll explain it. Just what I saw was in the natural, those are designed to keep your germs out of the environment, if that makes sense, like the germs that you're carrying out of that environment. But God is saying in the spiritual, you are to take them off. What you're carrying is healing and wonder-working power. Don't sterilize your spirit in the workplace. But just what I felt with that was, and maybe get Ellie to pray for you because she works in the medical profession, but just what I felt was like there are, I'm guessing, probably rules or restrictions in terms of what you're allowed to say, what you're allowed to share. And I just felt like almost like people have been trying to sterilize your spirit in the in the natural sense, but God was just saying to as a, almost as a prophetic act, to take those overshoes off and to know that what you carry is going to be healing, what you carry, and how amazing for that in the medical profession. But I just bless you. What's your name? Pumlani. Well, yeah, just why don't you just stretch a hand to Pumlani? Let's just pray for her now. Yeah, we just bless you in the name of Jesus to know that you carry wonder-working power. We bless you to know that the fullness of the deity which dwells in Christ lives in you, and he is the hope of glory in you. And we bless you to know that as you step foot into that medical profession, into that medical workplace, that what you carry is the answer for what people need in there. And I just bless you to see amazing miracles, to see incredible signs and wonders that will follow those who believe. And I bless you to be inspired with confidence and encouragement and strengthening and comfort, just to know that as you step onto that ground, as you step across the threshold, even though in the natural you may put on those blue overshoes, in the spiritual you're to take them off, because what you have is not to be sterilized. In the name of Jesus, we bless you to know that what you carry is exactly what the people there need. So we bless you to see amazing things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, this next one, does this phone number mean anything to anyone? What I'm going to encourage you to do, if you have a phone, maybe take it out. If this isn't your phone number, put it in your phone and see if it's someone in your number's phone. Now, please, please, please don't just text this person, because that will be really weird. So if this is no one, I may just call it myself. But this number, 07841. Hold on. 07841 579 842. Does anyone have that number saved in their phone? Yeah, please don't. Yeah, please don't call that number to check. If it's not saved in your phone already, please don't phone it. Anyone? No? Okay. And last one. Did anyone have, when they were little, or perhaps you have this now and you might be a little bit embarrassed to admit it, but if you want the prophetic word, you're going to have to be honest. What I saw was a red lunchbox with a yellow handle with Ronald McDonald and the Hamburglar on it. Does that ring any bells with anyone? Did anyone have that lunchbox growing up? Does anyone's child have that lunchbox? Anyone? No, okay, we'll leave it, that's fine. If you're listening on the podcast and any of those are for you, please do let me know and we will get that word delivered to you. Amen. Okay, cool. Well, we are carrying on with our series Up. I really want to commend and endorse to you Alistair's message from this morning. It was amazing. He taught on vital steps. He was talking about man up, stepping into vision, you know, step up, man up, get up. You know, what does it look like for us to first realize that we do have a calling in God, to recognize that each and every one of us has a purpose and a plan for our lives and a calling over our lives. But how do we actually step up and step out into that vision? Grab it on the podcast. Incredible message. Very practical, very kind of just, you know, step by step, step by step. And I was saying to Alistair, any one of those points on their own may have been kind of, you know, just a simple point. But when he put them all together in his little acronym, it was fantastic. So please, please, please do listen to that on the podcast when it comes out. Amazing message. Okay, so preach. Okay, Bibles. If you've got your Bible, turn to Genesis 24. I want to do a little bit of review, and then I'm going to just teach this evening. The title I've given this in our Up series is Marry Up. Marry Up. Anyone here looking for a spouse? Okay, hands up if you're looking for a spouse. Okay, look around. I'm serious. Look around. Look around. This is a good gene pool, okay? So just look around. We're better than here. We're better than here. Serious, if you're, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, don't, when you fish in shark-infested waters, don't be surprised if you catch a hammerhead, okay? True story. Some of you are looking for love in all the wrong places. If you're looking for a spouse, start here. You don't come to a church like Catch the Fire if you're just going through the motions. You come to a church like Catch the Fire if you're serious about Jesus. And let me tell you, you don't want to find your number one. You want to find someone who's already found their number one, and his name is Jesus. So just, okay, good. Right, Genesis 24. I'm licensed to perform weddings in Northern Ireland, so if anyone's interested, just, you know, if you meet someone at the end of the service, we could just hop on a Ryanair flight, so it is, and head over to Northern Ireland. Northern Ireland. North. Where's Emma? She's still here. Bless her. Okay, Genesis 24. I want to talk about marriage. I want to look at four references to marriage, and then what I want to talk about is essentially, it's going to be a message about salvation and sanctification, but with a view to, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to teach you, and then tell you what I've taught you. The view to understanding that each and every one of us has had a price paid, that we are on a journey of being made to be the spotless bride, to become the spotless bride without blemish, and then in turn to enter into that great marriage, to enter into that great wedding. Who knows that Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride, and he's coming back. Newsflash, look busy. He's coming back. None of us know when. I was doing some teaching with some of our students this week, and I was saying, you know, a really good way to discount people straight away is if they say they know when Jesus is coming back, you can just write them off, because even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, Scripture tells us. So I'm telling you, I'm just guessing, if Jesus isn't in the loop, then probably you're not. So just say la. So Genesis 24, and contextually, this is Genesis 22. We've seen Abraham and Isaac. We've seen Abraham go up the hill, and God has asked him to sacrifice his son. And you will have heard me teach on this before, that this is a prophetic picture. This is the father sacrificing his beloved son, his one and only beloved son. You know, we see the picture of Isaac climbing the hill with the wood on his back. And of course, that's a prophetic picture of Jesus, who would then later climb the hill with the wood on his back. We see this son, this beloved son of the father, and all of this happens, and then they come back down the mountain, and then in chapter 24, Abraham asks his servant to make him a promise, and some of you may have heard me teach on this in a more expanded version before, but Abraham gets his servant, and he's not specifically named in this section, but most biblical scholars would agree that this chief servant that he has is Eliezer, who's referenced in other places in Genesis. And he asks his chief servant to say, go and find me a bride for my son, for my beloved son. And so think about the picture. We've got Abraham the father, we've got Isaac the beloved son, and the prophetic picture of the sacrifice. They've come back down the hill, and that kind of prophetic picture of what Jesus would later do fully, you know, climbing the hill with the wood on his back, being the sacrifice, the only begotten son of the father being sacrificed for the sins of the world. And then we see this prophetic picture after the sacrifice, where the father says to his chief servant, go and find my son a bride, not from the Canaanites, not from the godless people, but from the God-fearing people. Go and find my son a bride. And the word Eliezer, the name Eliezer, El is God, where we get Elohim or El Shaddai, El meaning God, Eliezer meaning helper. And that's a prophetic picture of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the helper. Jesus said, I will send another helper. And it's a prophetic picture, just in the same way that the son being sacrificed was a prophetic picture. The father then sends the helper, God, the helper, and says, go and find for my beloved son a bride, not one who is godless, but one who is God-fearing, a godly woman. And we see that whole picture play out. And that's the first thing I want to say, is that in the story of salvation, that we have this theme running through it, this thematic idea of right from the start. And I remember Rob was a big help for me in this area of saying, you know, picture the Garden of Eden and picture the New Jerusalem. And, you know, both ends of the Bible, we've got Genesis and we've got Revelation, and they're like bookends. And everything between is the story of God. But in Genesis, we see this picture of heaven where God created man, and there's no sin and there's no pain and there's no hurt, there's no disease, there's no work, there's no striving. The extent of Adam's work would have been this. I mean, obviously he did that once and it didn't work out too well, but you know what I mean? The design was that we would live in this perfect place of unity and oneness, being able to see God completely as he is, face to face. You know, no sin, no shame, no clothes, you know, no need to cover ourselves, no need to hide ourselves, being completely one with God. And that's a picture of God's original design for us. And then obviously we know sin came into the world, and through Adam and Eve's sin, all of man became sinful by association, federal headship, as we were learning the other day. Just in the same way that we were in the loins of Adam, we take on his sin, and that federal headship of Adam, we took on a sin nature. And in the same way, Jesus is the federal head of the new creation. We take on the righteousness of Christ that's been given to us. It's been imputed to us. What that means is it's been credited to your account. Your account was empty when it came to righteousness. Zero, zilch. Who's had that experience? And you put in your PIN number and you're like, oh gosh, you know, your account was completely empty. You were morally, ethically, and righteously bankrupt. You were in debt. Your sin had racked up a huge debt. And just in the same way that being in the loins of Adam caused that sin to come into us, caused that sin nature to be us, in the same way, when we died and we were born again, we came into a new family and that righteousness is imputed to us. And all through Scripture, we see this marriage theme. And that's what I want to pull apart tonight, this idea that, you know, just in that prophetic picture, Genesis 22, 24, and then this idea of God getting us ready for marriage. God preparing the bride, Holy Spirit preparing the bride. And there's three stages I want to look at this evening. And for everyone in the room, we're going to be able to relate to these three stages. And you may relate more personally because it may be where you're at. But these three stages of the bride being prepared, the bride being ready. So Genesis 24, we've got the cry that goes out, find a wife suitable for my son. Then in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the dowry being paid. Who's familiar with the concept of a dowry? Any of you guys out there, if you want to find a good wife, you may have to, traditionally, you would have to pay a dowry. And that was a payment price for the daughter, essentially. In the culture of the biblical times, when the father released the hand of his daughter in marriage, I really, honestly, I pity the fool that comes to me and asks for my daughter's hand in marriage. That's going to be a tough day for him, let me just tell you that much. I've already said that when my daughters start dating, I'm going to introduce myself to any potential suitors as, hi, my name's Tom, and I'm not afraid to go to prison. So I just want you to know that if you break her heart, I'll break your face. So, you know, this idea and the dowry, depending on how valuable, quote unquote, please don't get me on the whole kind of, you know, when I say valuable, you know what I mean. The more beautiful the daughter, the more desirable that she was, the higher price the dowry would be. I always joke that the dowry that my dad asked for my middle sister was a pint of ale and a packet of crisps. And true story, that's what my brother-in-law had to pay for my sister, but not because she's worth nothing, because, you know, I mean, she's a middle child, but she's amazing. She's great. And there's this dowry that's paid. Gosh. I called her, true story, I called her on her birthday. We've always teased her about being the middle child. If you're the middle child, be released, no shame. But I called her on her birthday recently, and I was like, hey, Martha, amazing, love you, just want you to know, happy birthday, the day you born was a good day. And then I said, I'm really glad you were born. And she went, really? I'm like, yeah, I'm really glad you were born. She's like, oh, I'm like, yeah, I'm so glad you were born, thank you. I'm really glad you were born, I praise the Lord that you were born. She's like, why'd you say that? I was like, well, if you hadn't have been born, there was a very real chance I might have been the middle child. And I'm just really thankful that you took one for the team. Anyway, I feel like we should move on. I feel like people are judging me in the room. Should we just do some ministry for middle childs right now? Okay. You're probably thinking I need some ministry. Where was I? Dowry. Yes. So the more valuable the daughter, the higher price would have been paid. And in the sense that the price would have had to be paid for the father to release the daughter into marriage, in the same way the blood of Jesus is a form of a dowry. It's a form of a dowry. Why? Because the bride had to be bought. The father, think about the father. Now, don't get your head in a pickle, because technically the father is the father of the groom and the father of the bride. That's just weird. Don't go there. But think about the symbolism there of this precious child of God and the bridegroom asking. Imagine Jesus asking for the hand in marriage. I want your precious child. I want. And the father's like, wow, there's a high cost there. There's a high cost. Think about it, the cost that was paid, the very blood of Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you're ever struggling with a lack of self-worth or a lack of self-belief, if you don't think that you're worth anything, if you have self-image issues or you struggle to come into agreement with what God says about you, I've said this before, that the cost is determined by, sorry, value is determined by cost. Something is worth what someone's prepared to pay for it, right? My uncle is an antique collector, and he has an eye for antiques, and he will buy things, and he will pay sometimes over the odds. Someone might look at that and say, that's a piece of junk. Like, why do you want to buy that? But he's studied, and he knows, and he's learned what is value. I'm really hoping that he's going to leave me some, like, crazy, like, Fabergé egg or something like that. It's going to be worth millions. Amen. But he has trained himself to be able to look at something, and that which someone else may look at and say, that's junk, he sees it. He sees the value. And he will pay what someone might consider to be over the odds because he knows the value. Think about the parable of the pearl of great price. You know, the guy who sees his pearl of great price and then sells everything he has to buy the field, with the pearl in it. And in the same way, even when you look at yourself and you see your shame, you see your depravity, you see the depth of your sin, the father was able to look at you and see the value, see the gold. And the price that was paid was the very blood of the Son of God. For you, how could we ever have a lack of self-worth and self-value when we understand the price that was paid for us? Cost determines value. Something is worth what someone is prepared to pay for it. That was my old sales manager's motto when I worked in car sales. Something is worth what someone is prepared to pay for it. You are worth what someone was prepared to pay for you. You are worth what someone was prepared to pay for you. You are worth what someone was prepared to pay for you. I feel like someone needs to hear that. I feel like it's not going in. One more time. You are worth what someone was prepared to pay for you. That should mess you up seven kinds of different ways. Find a wife suitable for my son, the dowry that must be paid, the engagement ring. I'm going to fly through this because you will have heard me preach this in full before, but Ephesians 1, love Ephesians, so much to go on, but I'm going to just go from Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And that word there, guaranteeing, is arabon, which you will have heard me say before is like a deposit. It's like a down payment. And one of the ways that would have been used is if you were going to buy something and you would leave an arabon as a deposit, which meant I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay in full for that. But one of the other ways this word would have been used is that of an engagement ring, the ring that would have been given to the bride to be to say, this is a down payment, this is a deposit, and I'm going to come back and make good on my promise. And so we've got the request for the Holy Spirit to go and find the bride for the son. We've got the dowry being paid. Then in Ephesians 1, we've got the Holy Spirit being the divine engagement ring. That ring that you can look at and say, there's someone who's made a promise to me and they're going to come back at some point. Because in those cultures, you would come and you would ask the father and you would pay the dowry and you would leave some sort of trinket, some sort of ring, some sort of bit of jewelry as a deposit, an arabon, and then you would go away and there would be a season, a time where the bride would make ready. She would prepare herself for the coming of the bridegroom. And that's the season we're in right now. The Holy Spirit, Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, the word that's used when Holy Spirit fell is the same word that's used when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit fell and something was impregnated in the church. Something was birthed in the church. The Holy Spirit fell and it was the promise saying to these disciples, that which has been promised to you, that commitment that's been made, will be made good when he returns for his bride. And we're somewhere in between. We're somewhere in the last days. Reading scripture, the difference between the last day and the last days. We're not in the last day. Well, we may be in the last day. I mean, let's be honest. Could happen. Look busy. May anyone just sort your heart out if you, you know. Just. Anyway, it could be. No one knows the day. No one knows the hour. No one knows the minute. I may not even get through my sermon. Maranatha, come. Serious, man. How, what, is that the cry in our hearts? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Or are we like, come Lord Jesus, just maybe once I got married, maybe. Maybe once I've been to that lovely holiday to Aruba, or maybe once I've managed to, you know, buy a house. And you know, we're just so earthly minded sometimes, and I'm guilty of that. Oh, come Lord Jesus, but I want to see my girls grow up and get married. And, you know, I want to meet my son-in-laws, and I want to have grandchildren, and I want to pay off the mortgage on my house, and I want to go on that holiday, and I want to see Catch the Fire, and all of that kind of stuff, and it's stuff, and it's junk, and it's rubbish, and compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus, of being here. And do we think for a second that any of that stuff's going to matter when we see him coming on the clouds? And we need a shake up. We need a wake up. We need to understand that he's coming back. And that either fills you with great excitement or it fills you with great dread. But I want to say, even being filled with great dread is better than not feeling anything at all. Selah. Am I allowed to say Selah for myself? Is that okay? Okay, fine. It's like when people go, good word. And you're like, you're the one who said it. You can't say good word. Find a wife suitable for my son, the dowry paid, the engagement ring, the ring that we look at that says Holy Spirit has been left as a deposit, guaranteeing our redemption, guaranteeing the promise that's been made. And then lastly, the return of the bridegroom for his bride. And what I want to talk about tonight, you're wondering, wow, is that just your introduction? Well, yeah, it is. But three stages I want to look at. I want to look at this first state of being saved. What does that look like to be saved? What does it look like to continue being saved? And what does it look like to be fully saved? Because in Scripture, it talks about salvation in three tenses. It talks about salvation in the past tense, salvation in the present tense, and salvation in the future tense. I know it's confusing, isn't it? It's like God who was, God who is, and God who is to come. You know, there's this theme running all the way through that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Amen? You still with me? Just checking you're still here. You still with me? Okay, and so there's the process of salvation. I believe it's a binary state. I believe you're either saved or you're not saved, okay? If you're here tonight, you are either saved or you're not saved. It's a binary state. It's like being pregnant. You're not kind of, you know, pregnant in stages. It's kind of, you're either pregnant or not pregnant. You're either saved or not saved. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You're either pregnant or not pregnant. You can't be a little bit saved. God can be drawing you unto him. He may be doing a work in your heart, stirring you, depending on whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian. Let's not get into that story for another day. Prevenient grace and all that. But the point is, you're either saved or not being saved. But at the point of being saved, you go on a process of being saved, and then you will be saved. And we call everything from this point of being saved right through to this process of being saved and this point of being saved, everything kind of here onwards is this process of sanctification, this idea of being made ready. You've been made like Christ in nature. You once had a nature of sin and death, and in him you now have a nature of life. And you're a new creation in Christ. Anyone who's gone through that process of salvation, you're now a new creation in Christ. It's no longer in your nature to sin. Your sin nature has been put to death. Who knows that maybe sometimes is a daily thing, right? Sometimes, you know, that old you keeps kind of trying to get off the cross and you've got to put it back on there. That's why you have to take up your cross daily. Are any of you relating to this, or is it just me that has to take up my cross daily? Okay, just encourage me somehow. Just like disagree with me or agree with me, but don't be in the middle, okay? And we're all on this process of being made like Christ, and we did a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit, and what does it look like to have the work of the Spirit in our lives, to be sanctified, to be made Christ-like. One of the jobs of Holy Spirit is to make us more like Jesus, to reveal him, to lead us into all truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When we see him, we're made like him, and we're on that process now. Each day we spend looking at him, beholding him, gazing on him. A friend of ours used to say, boasting, beholding, becoming. That was his little kind of phrase for his vision for his worship team. We boast in who God is. We behold him in his glory, and then we become more like him. And the more time we spend looking at him, that's why worship's so powerful, because we come into agreement, we spend time looking at his nature, looking at his character. God, this is who you are. This is what you're like. This is why we worship you. You are amazing. You are awesome. You're brilliant. You're creator. You're the delight of my heart. You're the everlasting God. You're the Father. Oh, I love you. You're the great I am. You're indescribable. Holy God, you're just. You're the King of all kings. And we go through this process of beginning to condition ourselves and fashion ourselves to understand what it looks like to see him. And then when we see him, we become a bit more like him. But Scripture tells us when we see him properly, in that moment, we'll be exactly like him. But I don't want to wait for him to get back for me to start that process. And that's the problem with complacency is, scripturally speaking, I believe that you can get saved and then you can kind of live a life of complacency. You can kind of just do your thing. And I don't want to get into like, once saved, always saved again, story for another day, come and talk to me afterwards, whatever. But, when, you know, you can go through this story of complacency, this kind of lukewarm Christian, you know, like I was talking about last week. You come to the front and get all excited and hype, and then you walk out the door and nothing's changed. And I truly believe that when he comes back, you're still going to be in heaven. I believe he comes on his promise. If you're a spirit-filled believer, one of the roles of Holy Spirit to remind you that he's coming back, and to know that when he comes back, he's going to take you into his arms and you're going to be with him for eternity. There's something fundamentally wrong with that attitude, though, because it relies all on him doing the work. It relies on him doing all of that stuff. And don't get me wrong, he's done all the work, okay? I don't believe that us accepting Jesus is in any way meritorious. I don't believe we in any way earn our salvation at all whatsoever. We're totally depraved. We're totally nothing without him. And even just accepting the grace of God doesn't earn us the right to salvation. It's his goodness and it's his grace alone. But I don't want to be that kind of person that just sits around waiting for him to come back. I want to be the bride that's getting herself ready. I want to have that desire in my heart, and I know that I need to, because I don't always have that. I'm sometimes happy to just be complacent. I'm sometimes happy to just go through the motions, even in a church like Catch the Fire. Come on, who's with me? Great, thank you. Processing, wonderful. I don't have that desire and that cry and that desperation as much as I would like to. It's not as deep as I would like it to be. It doesn't manifest as often as I would like it to. And I'm getting better, and I don't look anything like I used to, and I've come so far. In the name of Jesus, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for your saving work in my life. Thank you for that process of sanctification that I'm free of things that I didn't used to be free of, and I'm on that journey, but I'm not satisfied. I'm not happy with how I am. I'm not happy with how I look. I'm not happy with the stuff that's still in my life, the fear and the insecurity and the sin. There's still so much. And I want him to get the full reward for his sufferings. He went through everything, not just so I could be saved, but I could be sanctified. So that when he comes back, and it's difficult. When I say, will he be pleased with what he finds? I'm not talking about, you know what I mean. He loves you just the way you are. You need to hear that today. He loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And I don't want to be satisfied with just doing the bare minimum. I don't want to be satisfied with just being the bride who's like, oh, a bit of lippy, done. No bride does that. No bride just kind of, oh, a bit of lippy, I might comb my hair. I mean, a couple of grooms do that. I've seen a few grooms like that. Anyway, I was a bit like that. I was just kind of, okay, let's do this thing. I'm ready. With the exception of the great return of the bridegroom, my dad's a vicar. He's been a vicar 17 years. He says in all of the weddings he's done, hundreds of weddings, not once at any point has anyone been, wow, look at the groom. Not once. Sorry, guys. It's not your day. I'll be honest. Just stand where you're told, do what you're told, smile when someone says cheese. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. The day's all about the bride, right? Amen? I was at Dan and Ashley's wedding. Like, Dan scrubs up well, but it was all about Ashley. Come on, yay me. She looked amazing. She looked stunning. When she walked into the room, there was a hush and everyone was like, oh, wow, she's made herself ready. She has beautified herself both outside and inside. I know for a fact that there were bits of ministry that Dan and Ashley went through beforehand to ready their hearts to deal with pain from the past, to deal with hurts from the past where people hadn't represented Jesus fully to them because they wanted to get that stuff dealt with. I loved Tim Keenan, just an amazing man of God. He's just accepted a position in Jersey and he's going to rock that church. It's going to be amazing. He's incredible. I love him. I'm so proud of him and I respect him so much. If you're listening, love you, baby. But he said before his wedding, he was like, I'm getting my heart. Before he got married, he was doing all sorts of ministry with me and getting all sorts of stuff done with and dealt with, because he said, when I say all that I have, I give to you, I don't want it to be my junk. And I love that heart. And there's too many Christians who are like, Jesus is like, all that I have, I give for you. And we're just like, well, all I have, you can have it, because it's junk and it's hurt and it's pain. And we settle for second best. We just settle for, oh, it's okay. It's just this or it's just that. Oh, it's okay. You know, he loves me really, so I don't need to get myself prepared. I don't need to get myself ready. And that's a lie from the enemy. We do. Each and every one of us should have this burning desire to say, Jesus, I want you to get everything you paid for. A fully restored bride who's made herself ready, arrayed in fine garments, in white garments, pure, spotless, blameless. But we're happy just to make do. We're happy just to, it's okay. He loves me. He's coming back. It's fine. And that's true. Who knows? Sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. It's good that he loves you. It's good that he's coming back for you no matter what. It's good that he loves you just the way you are. How much better to have that stir to say, I want to get myself ready. And some of you are kind of sitting here thinking, oh, inner healing again. Oh, we just always keep on banging on about inner healing. Yeah, it's because of attitudes like that. I'll be honest. I'm sorry. If you're sat there thinking, I don't need inner healing, you need inner healing. Okay. And there's too many of us who are satisfied with just looking good instead of actually being good. And don't get me wrong, holiness is not something you do, it's something you are. God has made you holy, okay? You've been saved, he's made you holy, he's made you like him. Your nature, your spirit's been restored, your spirit man is pure, I believe that. But there's a stage between healthy and dead where you can still look okay. Milk would be a very good example. Who's had that? Now, I perhaps an area where I need a bit of inner healing is in my relationship with milk, because me and milk, we don't get on so well. If I'm within a week of the date that's on the milk carton, I will just flush it down. I have like a zero tolerance to milk. I think probably when I was little, I had one of those ones where you kind of drink it and it's kind of a bit like cottage cheese on the way down. You know that? But who knows that, you know, it's interesting that in nature, there are some things that can be already in a very onset stage of decay, yet outwardly would look fine. Who's ever had those, you know, those bits of food? Oh, yeah, it still looks good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I wonder if the converse is true. When other people taste of us, do they experience what is good? Do we look good on the outside? And Jesus spoke to this. He, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, he said, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. You open it up, you're stinking in decay. And some of us are too satisfied with just perhaps looking good on the outside. I preached a message a while back called Comparison is a Killer. Comparison's a killer. Because you're comparing yourself. You're either putting yourself down because you're looking at someone else's life and saying, their life looks much better than mine, so I'm putting myself down. That's dangerous. The other way to look at it is to look at someone else's life and be like, they're much more of a mess than I am, so I must be doing okay. Both ends of the spectrum of comparison are killers. Why do you, I heard it said once, comparison is like comparing your gag reel to someone else's show reel. Because we all present something beautiful, don't we? We all present something beautiful. There's a stage between healthy and bad, and you can still look good, but be rotting on the inside, be in decay. And so even though you may look good because Jesus has saved you and you're kind of walking this journey, but I think a lot of us are better at talking the talk than actually walking the walk. Because it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy to act like a Christian. Did you know that? It's easy to act like a Christian. You've all done a great job of it this evening, I must say. Wonderful. A couple of cheeky hands up, a couple of hatchets, a couple of, you know, praise the Lord, a couple of shabba-dabba-doos, and it's all good. It's easy to act like a Christian. It's a lot harder to react like a Christian. When someone bumps you, when you see someone else get promoted ahead of you, when you see someone else who has been a Christian less time than you and seems to be more holy than you, heaven forbid. You've only been a Christian 4 months. I've been a Christian 15 years. Why are you getting the opportunities? Well, probably because they've been on the process of getting their heart healed up and they're safe to promote. Wow. Comparison's a killer. And I think for some of us, we've lost that impetus to say, I want to get all the healing I can. I want to get everything you paid for. Just so I don't say, Jesus, you needn't have bothered. Jesus, you needn't have bothered going through that horrific ordeal. You needn't have bothered. I was happy to just kind of wallow in this state of salvation ignorance. And I'll just wait till you come back and you can just clean me up then when I see you face to face. What an insult. What an insult. When that dowry was paid, when that engagement ring was given, and the bride's, yeah, I'm ready. I'm just going to sit here, wait for you to come back. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm here. I'm ready for you. Come, Lord Jesus. Or the bride who's gone away and she's gone through a process of purification, making herself ready, preparing herself, preparing her heart, getting rid of all the junk. You've been saved. You're being saved. You will be saved. Here, this is positional salvation. You have been positioned into the right place. You've been positioned. This is positional salvation. This here is progressive salvation. And this last stage is perfect salvation. Positionally, you may be here tonight, you may not be saved. You may not have a personal relationship with Jesus. This here, we call this justification. That's what this stage is called. Positional salvation is justification. And the way to remember what justification means is, I've been justified, it's just if I'd never sinned. The slate has been wiped clean. And for those of you who have been there and done that, we need to not forget our first love. We need to go back to that. There's been a great debate going on with some of the worship leaders around that at the moment. And I agree completely with their point that we need to remember where we've been. We need to remember where we came from. Justification, this positional salvation, progressive salvation. This is this process of being sanctified. We've got justified here, justification. We've got sanctification here, this process of being sanctified, the process of being made saint-like. positional, progressive, and then here, this is the perfect or promised. The promised salvation, the perfect salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Glorification. Who likes the sound of that? Yeah, because if the crucifixion of Christ and the death of Christ and the burial of Christ was your crucifixion, death, and burial, then his resurrection, ascension, and glorification is your resurrection, ascension, and glorification. That's why the writer of Ephesians can say you are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. Why? Because when you died on that cross with Jesus, you were made one with him. And so when he was resurrected, you were resurrected. When he ascended, you ascended. When he was glorified, you will be glorified. Not that you're going to get the glory, but you'll be glorified by association. All the glory is his. You're just kind of along for the ride. You're like the knit on... Anyway, let's not go there. Through justification, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. Through sanctification, we are able to be freed from the practice of sin. And through glorification, we're able to be freed from the presence of sin. The penalty of sin, the practice of sin, and freed from the presence of sin. I will say all of that again. Penalty of sin, what's the wages of sin? What does Romans tell us? The wages of sin is death. Not maiming, not a bit of hurt, death. What do you deserve? Death. That's the wages of sin, to be in opposition to the very God who is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it stands to reason to be in rebellion to Jesus and to reject Jesus is going to get you, not rocket science. Justification frees us from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Sanctification frees us from the practice of sin. You practice sin, that's what Paul says. How do you practice something? You keep doing it over and over and over. Righteousness requires practice, and you get better at it as time goes on. That's what the process of sanctification is like. There are areas where I used to succumb to temptation that I no longer do because I've been freed in that area from the practice of sin. Because the righteousness of Christ was imputed to me, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it's no longer I that who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, as I've submitted my will and humility, you know the reward for humility is exaltation? If you humble yourself, he'll lift you up. He'll raise you up. You raise me up. So what does that look like? That looks like understanding I've been freed from the penalty of sin, but I still need to be freed from the practice of sin. Each day I get saved again. I mean, theologically, I don't believe that. But you know what I mean? Each day I go through that process of saying, like David, Holy Spirit, shine a light on my heart and show me if there's any wicked way within me. Sometimes I don't have to do that because my brothers and sisters tell me. Glory. Love it. Conviction. Wonderful. The penalty of sin, the practice of sin, the presence of sin. You're going to be freed from the presence of sin when you stand in his presence. There's no sin in heaven. But too many of us have just negated on this middle section to be sanctified, to free us from the practice of sin, because we're happy to just be freed from the penalty of sin and we're eagerly awaiting the time when we'll be free of the presence of sin. And if you want to marry up, if you want your bridegroom to get the full reward for his sufferings, you need to get serious about, this isn't a works message. He's already done all the work. You're not judged by your works, you're judged by his works. Long before you made a mess of your life, God made a mess of his life on the cross. I'm not talking about earning your salvation, I'm talking about acting like it meant something to you. I always have to be really careful when I say stuff like that to not just look in one place so you don't think I'm looking at you. All of us. Or y'all, as the guy who taught me how to preach said, when you point one finger at the congregation, there's three pointing right back at you. Me and my stuff, me and my junk, me and my bad heart attitudes, me and my sinful reactions, me and my insecurities. Even just this last week, I was dealing with a whole bunch of insecurities, you know, ungodly beliefs and lies that the enemy had come and spoken into my ear that I'd made agreement with. And all of heaven and all of hell are looking for your agreement. Where you give it will be what you empower. And I empowered the enemy in my life by giving agreement to the lies that he was speaking into my ear. And I came under all this oppression. I came under all this ungodly, stinking thinking. And all these insecurities were coming up. All of these things that were trying to get me off the course of God's plan for my life. Starting to agree with what the enemy says about me. Instead of what God's already done for me and said about me. Why do we find it so much easier to listen to the enemy than listen to Jesus? It's bizarre to me, but we do. We're so much quicker to agree with an insult than we are a compliment. Someone says, oh, you look nice in that. You're like, oh, thanks. Doesn't go in. Someone else says, oh, you know, a bit of a big bum in that. You know. And we come into agreement with lies so much quicker than we come into agreement with truth. We need to wise up. We need to understand that when we listen to the father of lies, we're going to get caught in those practices of sin. But as for me and my house, I want to take my eyes off the sin and the stuff that so easily entangles and fix them on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of my faith. Yeah, I'm not going to say that. That was a little bit mean. Just leave that bit. Come, Holy Spirit. The cry has gone out from the Father. Holy Spirit, go and find a bride worthy of my son. The dowry that had to be paid has already been paid. The precious lifeblood of the very Son of God. The sinless sacrifice given once for all. Given not in part, but in full. I was listening to that amazing old hymn on the way in. It is well. And there's that amazing line that says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. It's well with my soul. If you're here tonight and you've never made a decision for Jesus, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never come to that place where you recognize that in and of yourself, you're lost in your sin, where you recognize that you've made a mess of your life and you need saving. You can't attain the standard that God requires of each and every one of us on our own. Then the good news is that Jesus is the provision for your sin. We use a fancy word in the church called substitutionary atonement, but the layman's term for that is Jesus died in your place. It should have been you on that cross. But Jesus took that punishment for you. Jesus took the punishment for that sin that you committed, that thing that you did that you would be mortified if anyone found out about, that sin even that was done to you that you cannot release and you're living in a place of unforgiveness, whatever it is that bears heavy on your soul tonight. That's been paid for, it's been dealt with. And I believe that when you accept that, when you receive that by faith, I believe that the provision of Jesus is made real in your life. And what that means is you can enter into a relationship with God. You can be justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. The slate is wiped clean. That may be you tonight, and if that's the case, come and see me. I want to pray with you. I want to tell you the good news that's literally going to change your life. You'll never be the same again, I promise you. I think probably for most of us, we're in this middle section somewhere where we understand we've been set free from the penalty of sin and we understand one day we're not going to be in the presence of sin anymore. But right here, we haven't been delivered of that practice of sin. We've been satisfied to just go through the motions. We've been satisfied to just allow that stuff to carry on in our lives because we know that he's just to forgive. When we come to him and ask for forgiveness, we know that it will just be forgiven. It already has been forgiven, the truth is. And I want to challenge us that that's a less than place to live. The conviction is you're better than that. You've been given Holy Spirit. Jesus said it's better for you that he go so that Holy Spirit could come. It's better for you to have the Holy Spirit than for the man Jesus to still be ministering on the planet. Why? Because the man Jesus could only be in one place at one time. But Holy Spirit can speak to each and every one of you with the specificity to go deep in your heart right now, to convict you of your sin. And what conviction means is to tell you, you're better than that. Stop acting below your true nature. That thing you're doing, that pattern you're stuck in, that lie you keep believing, that act you keep doing, that relationship you keep going back to even though you know it's destructive, that stuff you keep watching that you know you shouldn't, all of the stuff, all of the junk, all of the bad attitudes, that unforgiveness, the negativity, the self-image, the self-harming, the eating disorder, all the junk, all the stuff, all the thing that you haven't got dealt with yet. The price has already been paid, but we need to apply that to our lives. The blood of Jesus is as powerful now as it was then. It wasn't just about getting you saved, it was about getting you sanctified. So that when he comes back, we are the bride who is without blemish, without spot, who's made herself ready, purified herself, not from a works mentality, but because we say we understand what you went through. And I want you to get everything you paid for. I understand the dowry that was paid for me. I understand the incredible engagement ring that was given for me. And I don't want you to come back and find me in a state of unpreparedness. Sometimes I'm scared to say Maranatha. Sometimes I'm scared to say, come Lord Jesus, because I know there's still so much that I'm to do. I know there's still so much of me that needs beautifying. I know there's still all those things that God's called me to do that I've been complacent and I haven't stepped out and done them. I've still got all my dreams and visions and prophetic words. And in any way that I'm allowing this practice of sin to continue in my life, I'm selling myself short and I'm robbing him of something that's rightfully his. Because you're his possession now. He paid a price and he owns you. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. Every single eye closed. If you can still see me, your eyes are not closed. And I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm going to do a sanctification call. And so with every eye closed, if you know that you've become complacent in areas, if you feel the familiar taste of being lukewarm, if you know, just like Abby was saying earlier, that there's stuff you need a breakthrough in, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hands, and it's between you and God, but as a prophetic act, just to begin to receive Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within reach, and so as you raise your hands, just imagine your hands going into the kingdom, the presence of God, the oily goodness of anointing. The Holy Spirit that's given without measure. And one of the things he loves to do is lead us into all truth. So we're just going to wait on this for a second. Just encourage you to keep your eyes closed. Just receive. This is ministry time right now. Kingdom of God come, will of God be done right now in this place. If you have an issue with self-image, just put your hand up into that oily goodness and just receive the truth about how he sees you. If you know that you talk a good talk, but you don't walk a good walk, there's no condemnation, but there is conviction. And the conviction of God says, you're better than that. You can do it. I've already paid. There's the money sat in that bank account. All you need to do is make a withdrawal right now. His grace is sufficient for you. And that mercy seat is always open. Time and time again, you can come back. And we make a daily habit of it, but sometimes God just puts his finger on a particular area, and we've all had those times. I've had those times. It's a bit like a filling. No one enjoys a filling in the process, but you know you need to have it done, and you know it's going to feel better afterwards. So just receive. Don't receive condemnation, receive conviction. Know that he loves you enough that he went to the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave of himself so that you could be made whole. He was broken so you could be put back together. He was beaten so that you could be raised up. He was abused so that you could be set free. And by his stripes we're healed. So come, Holy Spirit, do a work in us. We love you. Some space. If you want to come down the front, you are more than welcome. just whatever Holy Spirit's doing in you, I want this to be a divine exchange. We never go back to square one. When we bring our stuff, He graces us. He gives us the gift we don't deserve. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you, whatever it is that you're bringing, don't just bring it and leave it. Take on what God has given you in return. Instead of shame, He's lifting you up. He's raising your face. And going through that process of crucifixion, of death and of burial, when you share in His suffering, Scripture tells us you also share in His glory. And so where we're going to end up tonight is in resurrection, ascension, and glorification, of being charged up in that area of knowing that there is grace that's sufficient for us to go on that process of becoming more Christ-like. Each and every one of us, no matter where we're at, there's an invitation tonight to walk out of this room looking more like Jesus than you did when you walked in. And you look pretty great when you walked in. Don't forget how far you've come. Don't forget the amazing work He's done in you, but receive the promise that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. And so as we respond, I'm going to command and instruct every single one of you who will submit to this command and instruction to not just deal with the negative, but to take on the positive, the divine exchange of the cross. That as we come and we throw ourselves on His mercy once again, as we come and we ask Him to do a work in us, to know that His grace is sufficient for us and He will give us all things we need. And where we get rid of the negative, He brings a positive every single time. Every single time. When you get rid of a lie, He also gives you the truth. So come, just respond however that looks like for you. There's space at the front. Ministry team, if you could be moving around. Rob's just going to sing over us. Even though it's in a minor key, don't be somber. Come with joy and expectation that Jesus has already done all the work for you. This is just a transactional thing here tonight. Getting rid of the negative, taking on the positive. Ministry team, if you could just start to move around and bless people as they respond. Holy Spirit, come, we bless you. We thank you for your sanctifying work in our lives. And Jesus, we thank you that you have done everything that we need. It's your blood that makes all of this possible. And we today claim afresh every good thing that you won for us on the cross. And as we share in your sufferings, we look forward to sharing in your glory. Jesus, come and fill us up. Holy Spirit, come and equip us and empower us. Father, remind us of your love for us, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, and that in you we find everything we need. Amen. So come respond as and when you're ready.
In the darkness, where everything is unknown, I face the power of sin on my own. I did not know of a place where I could go, where I could find a way to heal my wounded soul. He said that I could come into His presence without fear, into that holy place where His mercy hovers near. I'm a running, I'm a running, I'm a running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. He said His grace would cover me, His blood will flow freely, it will provide my healing. I'm running to the mercy seat. To the mercy seat, run into the mercy seat. Oh, oh. Are you living where hope has not been? By the curse of a lifetime of sin, lovely illusions, they never come true. I know where there's a place of He said that you could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy harbors me. Jesus is calling. He said his grace would cover you. His blood will flow freely. It will provide the healing. Come run into the mercy seat. Come run into the mercy seat.
So we're going to transition now, and I really felt that what God was going to do from this place of humility where we've humbled ourselves before him is to exalt us. The reward for humility scripturally is exaltation. And so as the ministry team begin to minister, I've asked Rob just to lead us in a song of response. It's never just the humbling ourselves before God, but it's allowing him to lift us up. It's allowing us to receive, as we've given him our junk, to receive the gold, to receive the glory, to receive the stuff that he won for us. So as we respond, just I want to encourage you, any of you that are still in that place, just to deal with that and to lay that down. We don't have to make a meal of it. We lay that stuff down at the cross. We lay that stuff down at the feet of Jesus. I'm just reminded of the woman caught in the act of adultery, and she's thrown down at the feet of Jesus. And what I love in that picture is that as she is thrown down at the feet of Jesus, Jesus comes down to her level. And that's what Jesus did. He came down to our level. He became sin. He became a curse. He became our sin. He went down to the deepest depths. But then what he does when all of the accusers have been scattered is he stands up and he brings her up with him. And that's the process. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you're sat on the floor, if you're kneeling, that as and when you feel ready, just to stand to your feet, to raise your eyes to heaven, to lift your face. You know, more often than not, when Jesus prayed, he didn't bow his head. He lifted his eyes to heaven. And that's what a son does. The son looks the father in the face without shame, without fear, without guilt. And so as you feel ready, just begin to stand. A ministry team, if you could just continue to minister. But I don't want to see anyone left on the floor, because that's not where you are. That's not where Jesus would leave you. He would raise you to your feet. He would lift your chin, and he would encourage you to lift your eyes to the author and the perfecter of your faith. So let's just continue in response as we receive in return what it is that Jesus would have for us.
Mercy and grace are mine, forgiven is my sin. Jesus, my only hope, the Savior of God, let your kingdom come. Your word has led me see. Thank you for saving me.
Sing it out, great is the Lord.
So great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, so great is the Lord. Oh, great is the
out, for we know your truth has set us free.
For we know your truth has set us free. You've set your in me.
So right now I just bless each and every one of you with a fresh revelation of the truth that has set you free, that you are no longer an orphan, you are no longer a sinner, you are a saint, you are saved by grace, that anything that has a hold over you that is not of God can be broken by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I bless you to know that the work of the cross is powerful today, it's effective today, that the finished work of the cross is finished in you when you look like Jesus. But until he returns, I bless each and every one of you to afresh get excited about the process of sanctification, the process of being released from the bondage of the practice of sin. I bless each and every one of you to know that healing is already yours. It's already been bought. It's already been purchased. Everything you need is found in Jesus. Why don't we say that together? Everything I need is found in Jesus. Let's say it again. Everything I need is found in Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would fill each and every one of us up as we leave this place, that we would walk out of this door knowing that we look more like Jesus than when we did when we walked in, knowing that you empower us and equip us and encourage us in that process of becoming more like Jesus. And we commit ourselves again to that process, Jesus. We want to say that we want to be that bride without spot, without blemish, that we want to prepare ourselves, we want to make ourselves ready. Jesus, we want to be passionate and excited about the process of looking more like you. Jesus, I thank you that for every area of my life, your grace is sufficient for me. Your grace is sufficient for me. Holy Spirit, would you have all of me? I'm sorry where I've let any part of me not be open to you. I want to have a fully yielded life. Holy Spirit, show me what it can look like when I yield myself fully to you. Everything that I have, I give to you. All that I am is for your glory, God. All that I am is for your glory. Take my life, use me for your glory. Let me be your hands and feet. Let me represent you to a broken and hurting world. Jesus, I thank you that whilst I may not be your perfect example, I am your chosen example. That as I look at the testimony of my life, I can say with integrity that God is good and that his promises endure. I want to encourage you not to leave this place on a downer. If you don't feel uplifted, then we want to pray with you. Please, nobody leave this room feeling down. That is not the point of this message. You should be walking out of here with a fresh hope, with a renewed hope, and with a renewed vigor, with a spring in your step. If that doesn't describe you right now, come and see me. I'd love to pray with you. Be blessed. Officially, this is the end of the service. Feel free to stay and just be with God. We'll kick you out at 10 o'clock. Other than that, have an amazing week.